Amen. Okay, I would like to get chapter 10 done, and then next week, Brother Gere's here, so we're not going to have Bible school. The following Monday, I will be down in Texas. I'll be coming home Monday, but I won't get back in time to have class. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an assignment tonight to do chapter 11 for next week. If you can give me your assignment next Sunday, by Sunday night, I'll grade that for you. I'd really like to try to finish up. We're running out of weeks here. We just go through April, but I don't want to rush through because, okay, chapter 11, you know, we can get through that pretty quickly. Chapter 12, that's a great chapter in the Bible, and so I want to spend a little time with that. So we'll just do the best that we can. Don't ever hesitate to ask any questions or anything like that. And then just a comment on your homework assignments. I really appreciate the effort and the time and the work that you obviously are putting in on your homework assignments. I appreciate it. I hope it's evident in the grades that I give. And I'm hoping that as you studied your Bible, that it was a blessing to you and it opens up avenues for you in the future. So chapter two.
The assignment
is to outline Romans. I'll give it to you. What I'm going to do, you see how I've outlined it like this? Okay, this is what I do. And then when I'm studying it, I go through verse by verse. And then I give you some comments on the verses. And so I'm going to give you the number of divisions I have in chapter 11. I'm not going to give you my titles. You can either cheat and look at another commentary, or you can figure out your own. And then I want you to do the study. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we'll do that before we head out tonight. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Guys, doctrinally, chapter 10 is obviously about Israel, 9, 10, and 11. But in Romans chapter 10, we have one of the clearest and one of the simplest plans of salvation that our New Testament has. I personally have used it many, many times, as I'm sure you have too in your witnessing. And so we'll look at that. So what Paul is trying to tell these Jews is, I guess Tim just gets really caught up with changing diapers and emptying the diaper pail and carrying meals to his wife and vacuuming the floors and washing the dishes and oh my. Hi, Tim. Okay. So what Paul started doing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in chapter 9 is show Israel they have no special claim to God's favor just because they're Jews. So Paul's showing them the error of their ways in chapter number 10. Israel is interested in working their way to heaven, where God is interested in them trusting him by faith and God pouring his grace out. So there is, understand this, there's places, many places in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that you think, well, here's works and here's rewards for works. And there is. It's just that that doesn't have anything to do with salvation. The works and the rewards is after salvation. So we'll look at the prayer here in the first four verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Isn't it? We saw it in chapter 9, the first Paul's prayer and his heaviness and continual sorrow. He had a real burden for his people, didn't he? Listen, I can remember when I first got saved, that the first thing I wanted to do was tell Nan that I got saved. The second thing I wanted to do was tell my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters. And then, of course, all my friends and stuff like that. Guys, something is lacking when we don't have a real burden for lost people, especially those that we know, those that we're related to. And Paul here demonstrates that he has a burden for the whole nation. We need to be real careful that the world and the things of this world don't rob us of a burden for sinners to be saved. Our business on this side of heaven, besides growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. There is no greater accomplishment than to be able to witness to somebody and see him accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. For all time and eternity, they escape the fires of hell and have a home in heaven. I can only tell you examples. So many times, you know, we try to witness to somebody, close people, friends, co-workers, all that, and their first reaction is sort of ugly or blowing us off, and that will discourage us. But we must overcome that. And we must let them see that we have a heartfelt love for them, that we will keep talking to, will be their friend. Jesus was accused of being a friend to sinners. Well, we should be a friend to sinners. And so Paul, I think, is a great example of a man that really had a great burden for his people. And understand this, Paul, he knew the good, the bad, and the ugly about the Jews, did he not? He was educated by them. He was brought up by them. He lived in them. He was persecuting the Christians. So he knew everything about them. And I mean, in a human sense, he could have told them all, oh, you're all a bunch of wicked snakes. Just go to hell. But he didn't. He had a burden, and that burden drove him to pray for them and to be a witness to them until the Lord sent him to the Gentiles. So he had a great zeal. Here we see that the Jews, religiously, they're zealous. But spiritually, they're what? They're ignorant. Is that not true about a lot of religions today? Wouldn't you say that your grandfather is a zealous Catholic? And he has gotten more zealous over the years, hasn't he? Well, you could say that about, you know, the Arabs and whatever, you know, the Amish. Good night. They're pretty zealous about their dead religion, aren't they? But they're ignorant spiritually. And so that is something that we have to understand as we are dealing with these people. So Paul's desire was that they would be saved. And what I want to do is I want to chase a little rabbit with you, and I want to show you something. Caleb, would you go to Isaiah 11, verses 11 through 12? Miss Joy, would you do Jeremiah 33:8? Liz, would you do Jeremiah 50 and verse 20? Tina, do Hosea 3:4-5? And Pete, would you do Acts 3:19-21? There's saved people that think God is done with Israel. Any promises that were not fulfilled in the Old Testament for Israel, they think it goes to the church. That is not true, guys. The Lord has set Israel aside in this parenthetical church age that the prophets did not see. They saw Calvary and they saw the second advent, but they didn't see the valley of the church age, okay? And so God is not done. He has set them aside. He's going to take us out of here at the rapture. He's going to turn his full attention to the nation of Israel. And Israel will be saved in the end of the tribulation. That's what I want to give you some verses. Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12.
And from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth.
Do you see the main message in those couple verses? He is going to bring them together under one flag. Jeremiah 33:8. Joy, a little louder, please. He has not done that yet, but he's going to. Jeremiah 50:20.
In those days, in that time, saith the Lord, iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them, and I will serve.
Second verse about the Lord pardoning Israel, okay? And when is this going to happen? Hosea 3, 4, and 5. When is it going to happen? In the latter days. Very good. And then Acts 3, 19 through 21.
Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of oppression shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven once received, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began.
Does it say something in there about the times of the Gentiles?
The times of depression, the times of restitution of all things.
Okay. There's another verse. It might be one of these, and I'm not going to take the time to look at them, but I'll give them to you, and you can look them up. Jeremiah 30 and verse 11. Jeremiah 30, verse 11. Then Jeremiah 31, verses 36 through 37. And then Luke 21, verse 24. I'm sorry, I thought it was in Hosea there, but I was mistaken. When the times of the Gentiles is over is when the Lord takes us home and turns his attention to the Jews. So verse 9, I'm back in Romans 10. They're having a zeal of God, but then they're blinded to the knowledge of God. Not according to knowledge. You know, Proverbs 14 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If there's something that we have to really get solidified down in our heart, is that that book should be our final authority. But in order to know what that book teaches, you got to be in that book. You need to read it. Pastor Matt's been preaching it to us and encouraging us. Y'all are taking Bible classes on Monday night and you're doing the work. But guys, there's no end. You're not going to get it all, okay? I am 71. Next week, I'll be 49 years old in the Lord. I am barely scratching the surface, I believe, of all that book and what I can experience and what I can know, not just in my head and heart, but by experience. You will find the time you spend in your Bible, reading it, studying it, comparing it, it will benefit you. It will benefit you. That book is alive. That book is a holy book. That book will sanctify us. That book will wash us and cleanse us. Listen, we deal with this world, and everywhere we turn around, it is hitting us, you know, commercials, emails, music, just every avenue. And buddy, our flesh is wicked, and if we don't keep that flesh down, and if we don't fill ourselves with that living word, we are going to be a statistic one day. That's what he's looking for. So you stay in that book. Don't be ignorant. Verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So this is salvation. by grace through faith. That's the only one. And then when it says Christ is the end, what he's talking about is he's the fulfillment. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. When he said it is finished, he was talking about his atonement, obviously, but he was also talking about fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. No one ever did that before. That entitled him to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world that a holy and a righteous God would accept. So it fulfills the law. It's not the end of it. Romans 13:10 says this: love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Am I getting ahead of myself here? No. Okay, Christ is the fulfilling of the law. And Tim, look up Matthew 3:15 for me if you would. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So there it is, faith, one of the main themes of the book of Romans. God gives his righteousness only to those who trust him and believe. Matthew 3, Tim.
And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered.
And that was when John was going to baptize him, because John said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. He said, well, we got to fulfill the law, so you do it. Verse number 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things should live by them. Okay, this is a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And then if you go to verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 30, verse 12 and 14. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy with me. I want to show you something about your Bible. Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to start in verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Okay, that is what Paul is quoting in Romans 10. What difference do you see there? Compare the two verses. Okay, let me ask you this question. In Deuteronomy 30, he starts in verse 11, for this commandment. In verse 12, he says, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us? What is the it that he's talking about there? Tina? I can't hear you. Yes, and it's Christ, because he says so in Romans. But the context in Deuteronomy really isn't the Lord. What is it? No. No. The commandments, the word. It's the word of God. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, in reference to the word of Deuteronomy, says Christ. Because Christ is the word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Lord constantly tries to show us how important the Word of God and how it is linked to the Lord Jesus Christ, one and the same. Are y'all with me? Listen, a lot of people blow off the Bible. I don't think we should ever blow off the Bible, guys. Just because we can't understand it, we shouldn't blow it off. We should understand that we got some growing to do before we understand a lot of things. So I just wanted to point out that the Word of God there in verse 14 instead of Christ is because Christ is the Word of God. Okay, I'm back in Romans 10, verse 7. Well, let me just review. I'm sort of running fast. Verse 5, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things should live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart." There's the key right there, in the heart. "Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep?" What's the deep there? Josh, what do you think? Hell, sure, bottomless pit. The abyss. "Who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead?" So now in verse number 8 through 13, we've got a promise. Verse 8, "But what saith it?" In other words, verse number 6 is talking about that righteousness which is comes by faith. Okay? "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." So, the righteousness of faith is speaking. I don't know about y'all, but I have told you a bunch. When I went into that room with Bob McNeil, I believed, you know, a lot of things that's on our doctrinal statement, okay? And it was up here. But that night, when he took me through the Bible and just showed me maybe a dozen verses or so, what I'm telling you is that book, that living book, put faith in my heart. It illuminated the truth of God's Word. It became alive to me. Am I making any sense to you? Have you not, as a Christian, through preaching or reading your Bible, just had something come alive? I said, oh man, I never saw that before. And I'm telling you, the Word of God put that faith in my heart. The Holy Ghost worked that conviction and that repentance, and I could call on the Lord. Listen, the words that I said in that little room were not a whole lot different than the words that I said laying on the couch when I never got saved. They weren't mixed with faith and repentance towards God. Does that make any sense? So when God reveals truth to us, what does He expect us to do? Daniel. Do it. Not just believe it. Do it. I could have walked out of that room maybe believing a little bit more, but if I didn't repent and call, I'd still be lost and gone to hell. So as we grow as Christians, He is going to open up that book to us. He's going to reveal things to us. Why? So we can fill our head with no. So we can live a holy, anointed, godly life, that we can reach others for Christ. So, righteousness of faith in verse 8, the word of faith, a good verse, Acts 20:21, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the word of faith. Then verse number 9, that if, there it is, conditional, that if thou, okay, if you're going through verse word by word, that if makes it a condition, what's thou make it? If thou, Tim? Huh? Very good. Personal. Tim, well, let me ask you this. Could your dad get saved for you, Tim? Could he want you to get saved real bad? But could he save you? What'd you have to do? You had to get saved. As much as we'd want somebody else to get saved, we can't do it. So it's personal. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe, there's that word believe again, faith, theme of faith through Romans, in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt. There's a whole lot in that verse, isn't there, people? A whole lot. If, so it's a conditional thing. And the thing is that if you do it, God will save you. So, let's see. Let's do this. Did you read Daniel? Okay, John 6, verses 28 through 29. Daniel, Claire, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Derek, 1 Corinthians 1:21, and Benjamin, 1 John 3:23. There is no other condition to salvation but to believe on the Lord. And that believing is tied in with repentance. So it's obeying in the heart. John 6, 28, 29. That's it. You got to believe. Go ahead.
Well, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, brethren, beloved, the Lord, because God, after the beginning, chose you to salvation, to sanctification of the Spirit, and to believe the truth.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:21.
For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them.
Look at me. Sometimes we think we got to do supernatural things to win somebody to the Lord. We don't. Many years ago, I heard Dr. Green was telling me about this. A family in their church had been witnessing to this person. It was an old person. They were in the hospital. They were dying. They asked the preacher to go to the hospital and witness to this guy. So Brother Green goes in there, and when I first heard this, he was preaching and giving this illustration, and he said this. He said he walked in there and introduced himself and told him why he was there, etc. And he said this. He said, if you'll let me, he said, I will open up the Bible and I will show you a verse that will just change your whole thought process. Man, I'm sitting there thinking, wow. Can't wait. I had my pen ready. I was ready. I was, you know, I figured he'd pick something from Hezekiah or something like that, you know. And he opened up to John 3:16. And he read that guy, John 3:16. He took him through a simple plan of salvation. That guy got saved that night. We have to believe in the power of the Word of God so that when we preach, see, your illustrations, my illustrations, Your eloquence, my eloquence is not going to win them. It's not going to convict them. But the power of the Word of God. And listen to me. God's Word never returns void. So He will keep that. He will bring that to that person's mind and heart long after you're gone from the road. 1 John 3:23. Amen. So continuing verse number 9, you have to confess. So that's the personal application of actually receiving Christ. John, Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 12. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Believe in is also chapter 1 verse 16 in Romans. It's in the heart. Acts chapter 20 verse 21. We saw that is vitally important, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to illustrate repentance to you. Let's all turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 59. Psalm 119. Verse 59, here we go. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. What's the key in that verse about repentance? Josh? I can't hear you. Turn. Repentance is a turning. Look, simple thing. We were going this way. The Holy Ghost arrested us. Repentance is turning. When you turn, then you go in a different direction. That's true repentance. And listen to me, that just doesn't happen at salvation. That should happen in our lives all the time. Are y'all with me? In other words, God says this, I don't want this in your life. So what do? We turn from it and we go another direction. There's another one, Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18 and verse 27. Now, this isn't all of them. I'm just giving you a couple. Repentance is throughout the scriptures, faith and repentance. Ezekiel 18, verse 27. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Turn in, verse 28. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And then back in Romans 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him. The resurrection, a fundamental of the faith, and absolutely vital to be saved. You don't believe in the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Have to believe that. And thou shalt be saved. Hallelujah. Okay, verse number 10. Where am I tongue-wise? Verse number 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That it is, it's not a head knowledge, guys. It has to be in the heart. I have probably told you this. When I got saved, I had friends that, you know, they did the same thing I did. I really want to see them get saved. And I would witness to them, and they'd blow me off. And I would really try to talk people into praying a prayer. I didn't know any better. My motives were pure, but I didn't have very much Bible sense. And I can remember, especially one girl that I worked with. Nan knew her, and we had been friends for a couple of years, did a bunch of bad stuff together. And boy, I pushed her and pushed her and pushed her. And finally, one night at work, she prayed the prayer, and she prayed, but she never got saved. There was never any change. You know, we try to get her to go to church, and she always had an excuse and stuff like that. And what I think in my heart is that I really made that girl twofold more a child of hell, because when somebody else would witness to her, what would she say? Oh, I prayed that prayer. And she did pray it, but she wasn't saved. And a man who really helped me was a man by the name of Dean Sides. He was not a preacher. He was a mailman. But he's the greatest personal witness I ever had the privilege of meeting. And he told me this. And listen, he didn't just witness on visitation. He witnessed all the time. I walk into the bank with him one time, and he spends 10 minutes talking to the teller about the Lord. Wherever I went with that guy, he just witnessed. He lived it. And one time we came out of a place, and I said to him this. I said, man, don't you think they were under conviction? He goes, yeah, I think. I said, why didn't you ask him if they wanted to say it? Oh, he says, I never do that. He said, I always try to get them to go to church, see if they'll go to church and get saved at church. I said, really? He goes, yeah. He said, now, I've had some people, you know, they just wouldn't let me blow them off, and they prayed, but they're in church now. Dean, the last time I went to church with Dean down at Shady Acres, there was a whole section in the church that were Dean's converts, because Dean wouldn't just lead them to the Lord, then he'd get them discipled and get them in church. And I'm telling you, there was like 25 or 30 of his converts in church, getting married, you know, raising kids, living for God. But he never tried to get somebody to pray. He'd drag them to church. I was just telling, I think it was Pastor Matt we were talking about, at first camp meeting I went to at Shady Acres, I stayed with Dean Sides. We were in a trailer park down in a bad section of Houston, so it wasn't the nicest place in the world. Every night after service, we went visiting. In the afternoon, when he got home from work, he got home around 1 o'clock, 1:30. We'd go out visiting for a few hours, come home, change, and eat, and go to church. Every night, he had people in the car and took them to church. That Friday night, Brother Harold Leek got up, and he was going to preach the first message. He did preach the first message, and he preached, and I can still remember it. He preached, "Seek peace and pursue it." He preached about 35 minutes. Brother Jack said, Rex Harrison was a cripple. He had polio when he was a kid. This guy could sing with a touch of God on him, play the piano. He thought he was a preacher, but he was really just a singer. And what he would do is he would play and he would sing and he'd go from one song to a next song. You know what I'm saying? He wouldn't just stop at one song. He'd go right into it. He sang two or three songs. Now I'm sitting there. This is 1983. So I'm green as grass. And I'm sitting there and he's singing and he's in like the third song and I'm thinking, something's going on here. And what it was is the Holy Ghost was moving. But I had never been in a meeting like that. So I'm thinking, what is going on? And I look up at Brother Jack. When I looked up, he had just raised his head. He had been down praying. He stood up and walked to the edge of the platform, and Rex is singing. And he says, "Come on, just come on down here. God's dealing with you. You just come on down here." And 13 adults walked the aisle and accepted Christ. And one of them was a guy that Dean was witnessing to, and we dragged to church every night. But he never did ask him to get saved. He never did ask him if he wanted to pray. He just said, "I'll pick you up for church." Dean didn't ask people. He just told him, "I'll be here to pick you up." Now, listen, he was special. One of his specialties was apartment complexes in the ghetto. And I remember this one time, we're on the second floor, you know, there's a metal railing. And you could smell the pot before the door opened. Dean didn't even knock. He just opened the door and walked in. He says, "Hey, everybody, it's Brother Dean." They're drinking beer. They're drinking liquor. They're smoking dope. There's guys and girls there. The place is a fog, okay? And he says, "Hey." And they're high. They're drunk. "Hey, Brother Dean, how you doing?" This is a different world for me, okay? He says, "Hey, I got Mike Keenan here. Mike is a pastor up in Pennsylvania. I brought him by." He goes, "Go ahead, Mike, preach to him." I said, "Hey, y'all." So I gave him my testimony. And he says, "Hey, we're going to church. Anybody want to go to church with us?" That's the way he was. There was a motel. The motel rented by the hour. It was called the Silver Glow. Dean would go down there witnessing. Johnny was a guy who had blown out half his brains with drugs. But Johnny was another of Dean's converts that he met down there at the Silver Glow witnessing. That guy was burdened for sinners. But he never tried to lead them in a prayer. He would sow that word, bring him to church, sow that word, bring him to church, sow that word, and bring him to church. We sing that one song about one by one. Anybody remembering what I'm... I can't hear you.
One by one.
I really think that the Lord has people that I can reach, that you can reach, that maybe nobody else could reach. Anyway, it's in the heart, so you want to get them that book. And verse number 11, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, here I'm going to give you two verses. I'm running out of time. Chapter 1 in Romans and verse number 16, Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. And then 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, he was exhorting Timothy not to be ashamed of his testimony for Christ. The fact of the matter is, real Christians should never be ashamed of the Lord, amen? Or where you stand for the Lord. Then verse number 12, For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So we know God is no respecter of persons when it comes to the matter of salvation. What is everybody in the sight of God today? They're a sinner, and they need to be saved. And Christ died for their sins, so he deals with everybody. Doesn't matter their background, their color, their continent, any of that stuff. Everybody needs to be saved. Whosoever will. I believe whosoever will means whosoever will. Then verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guys, verses 9 through 13, a very simple but a very complete plan of salvation there. Somebody could get saved there. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord. Actually, that is a quote from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Joel was speaking of Jehovah. That's the Lord. So when our Lord is, when Paul is speaking of our Lord, he's speaking of the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And then whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. I don't know about you, but that's the greatest promise I ever found in the Word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from hell, from burning in hell for all time and eternity, and be able to be with the Lord in heaven. What a great, great promise. So in verses 14 through 17, we see God's plan, God's program. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please God. So in verse number 14, how shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? So we need to get a preacher to them. What is a preacher? Very simply, what is a preacher? He's someone who makes someone else known to someone. Are you all with me? Who can be a preacher? Anybody that's saved by the grace of God. You all with me? In fact, all of us should be preachers. And then God's order is in, divine order is in verses 14 through 15. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we need to get people out there preaching. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? Interesting about the feet, isn't it? If you look up Leviticus 8:24, and we won't take the time to do that, you find out that God's servants were sanctified. The blood was put on the ears and the thumbs and the toes. You remember that? So the feet were washed. They were sanctified. And then in Ephesians 6:15, when you put on the whole armor of God, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So how beautiful are the feet. And, of course, that's a quote from Isaiah 52. Verse 16, but they have not all what? Obeyed the gospel. So what's he telling you? You're going to go out there and you're going to witness, but not everybody's going to get saved that you talk to. And you know what that is to us? It's discouraging. Is it not? Sure it is. Sure it is. I mean, okay, I have knocked on doors that I knew the people or I was sent to the people by somebody and I've had somebody get saved. Guys, in all my years, I have never knocked on a door just cold turkey and led somebody to the Lord that they got into church and you saw a difference in their life. Now, that could be discouraging, but we weren't told to do it to get results. We were told to do it, and we need to be faithful in doing it. Pastor said it last night. We are in the last days, and there is a remnant. But there is a remnant that's going to be saved. I think we are seeing in some third world countries, Indonesia is a third world country, isn't it? But there's not tons of people getting saved there, like, say, the Philippines. Do you follow me? So it's not every third world country. But we're at the jumping off point. But I still believe there's people in America that we can be a witness to, and we can see them get saved by the grace of God. And I was listening to a message, and this guy, this preacher was someplace, and he goes through a cafeteria. You know what I mean by a cafeteria? You get your tray, and you go through the thing. Okay, so he gets his trays with another preacher preaching for him, and a waitress came and took his tray, and she was going to take it to the table. So when she took his tray, he took a gospel tract out, and he put it on the tray that she was carrying to the table. She sets the tray down on the table, and she starts crying. So the preacher goes, sweetheart, is there a problem? And she says, does this paper tell me how I can go to heaven? And he said, yes. And she starts crying. She said, 3 weeks ago, my son died, and for 3 weeks, I have been trying to find somebody that would tell me how to get to heaven. She said, because the last thing my son said to me was, Mom, please get saved and meet me in heaven. Now, he went on to say this. It wasn't him, this preacher that was preaching, that used this illustration. He says, we think, why can't I ever get somebody like that? But he said, that preacher, his testimony was, if he went into like a doctor's office, everybody in the waiting room got a tract. If he went in and sat down in McDonald's and ate, everybody got a tract. In that cafeteria, before he left, he would go around to every table. How many times do you think that happened to him while he was doing that? Probably not very many. But the thing is, we are not out there doing it on a faithful basis that God could bring such a thing to us. Do you follow what I'm trying to get at? That sort of motivated me to be a little bit more faithful in passing out tracts when you got a chance to pass out tracts. So, great verse number 17. In verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our what? Report. 1 John 5:9-13. 1 John 5:9-13. This is the record, the Bible says. Remember that? And this is the record. That is verse 11. So 1 John 5:9-13, there's the report. What was Isaiah's report? That was Isaiah 53 about what our Lord did for us. Then verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Guys, let me give you, I'm sorry. I get rambling around. This, what I'm giving you now is verses on the Bible, okay? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the, Ephesians 1:13. James 1:18 and verse 21. James 1:18 and verse 21. And then 1 Peter 1:22-23. And a verse that's become very dear to my heart is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. First Thessalonians 2:13 says this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You got to believe. You believe that book will change you. Change any of us, any bad habits, any faults, any sins that we have. If we'll believe that book and we'll let the Holy Ghost work, He will change us. That book is powerful. It's the engrafted word. Okay. I am out of time. I apologize for not finishing chapter 10. Now, this is what I want to do for homework. Okay, chapter 11. Now, I am going to give you the title. Israel Accepted. The first one is verses 1 through 6. Second one is verses 7 through 12. Third one is verses 13 through 25. The fourth one is verses 26 through 32, and then the fifth one, verses 33 through 36. Do you understand what I want you to do? I want you to outline the best you can chapter number 11. So on the Roman numerals, give me some kind of a title, and then go down through and pick out some words or pick out what you think it means or what it's teaching, and go down through like that. That'll be chapter 11. Any questions? Okie dokie. Dan. If you could give it to me next Sunday, I might be able to give you another assignment for that week, you know. I'm not trying to give you busy work, okay? I think it'll benefit you if you take the time. And I think you've seen the blessings that you've gotten out of some of the things. Some of those messages that y'all have put together, I would use them in a heartbeat. In fact, I have copied them, and there's no, no, really, listen, okay, I don't give out, you know me, I don't give out platitudes without deserving them. You guys are working at it, and I appreciate it. You've done a good job. Okay, Lord, I love you. I thank you for these folks. Lord, they take their time on Mondays, come out, there's a lot of things they could be doing, but Lord, they have a hunger and a desire for your book, and I'm asking you, Father, that the Holy Ghost would guide them into the truth, and they would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord as they study and prepare and work, and then, Lord, I pray that we'd use it for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless your people, bless Pastor Matt, bless Brother Dan as they teach tonight, and we tell you we love you, Lord, and thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, guys. Thanks for your attention.